To everyone, it's good to be in the house of the Lord to worship, that we have a place to escape from all the dreariness of life through the week. We can come here and gather together with the fellowship of the saints and in the presence of our God and be blessed with His word and worship and these things, and go back down into the valley, into the really dreary lifestyle. And we are blessed, aren't we, to be in this country where we can have the word still freely preached and taught and these things. And I do pity those Christians in these countries where they're oppressed, where they have to go underground all the time to go and worship God and these things. So I say that as an encouragement, that we make the most of what God has given us. We may never have that tomorrow. Who knows? Let us pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We pray for this message today, Lord. As I have labored over it, I pray that it will come forth in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would shine your illuminating light on this message, that will shine into the hearts of each and every worshiper here and those who may not be already come to faith in Christ alone, will perhaps see the light and be awakened by the preaching of the word. Paul the Apostle said in Romans 10, faith come by hearing and hearing the word of God. So Lord, we must preach it. Help me to do that, your servant, to bless your children, to give them the children's bread that nourishes them, to build them up in their faith, to make them fruitful branches in the vine, so they're not guilty when you come back and you find those branches were unfruitful and thrown into the fire. But Lord, it's incumbent upon us as ministers of the gospel to preach your word, to preach it entirely in full counsel, so that the saints are blessed and enriched for your glory. I pray now, guide me in this message, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so last week, I got a bit of a sore throat, so pardon me if I sound a bit coarse and rough. But for last week, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1. We learned a number of things. Peter writing to the Jewish Christians and non-Christians alike, the Gentiles. And it's possibly written this epistle around 65 AD. And he was at, we learned his epistle in chapter 1 was, he approached a very encouraging manner to the saints at that time. And he encouraged them to be virtually avail themselves of the rich knowledge of God's divine word from the preaching and teaching of the word, from your own personal reading and prayer and meditation, to building yourself up, as he says, so that you are able, as your knowledge increases, you are able to access the divine power that God has made available to each and every one of us. Isn't that wonderful? And that it should not be that we should be lacking that power. And if we are, then it would be that we're not quite doing what the Apostle Peter has encouraged the church to do. He spoke, even though he spoke back then, all those thousands of years, he's also speaking to us today. Amen? The word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. May it never depart from your midst at or any time, or from your thoughts, or from anything that you do, because it does guide us and give us wisdom. And we learned also that Peter mentions about not only having an empty faith, but a faith that is being added with the other virtues of the Spirit. Even Paul brings out in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and brotherly kindness, and all these things. He said, if you are increasing in these, they'll keep you from being unproductive in the kingdom of God. And so we have a charge given to us that we are to, each and every one of us are to make sure that we are increasing our faith with these qualities so that we are productive and fruitful. It always concerns me, it always worries me that whenever I preach to the body of Christ, the flock of Christ, it always concerns me that I'm preaching the entire word of God to the best I can so that you are fruitful branches in the vine. Because Christ warned that there will be those branches in the kingdom that will be cut off and thrown into the lake of fire because they bore no fruit. And so Peter is, in a nice way, in an encouraging way, is telling us to make sure that you're doing these things so that you are fruitful and productive in your life. But, you know, he doesn't do this just to give us good feelings, you know, and warm the cockles of our hearts and these things. He's telling us for a reason why. Now we begin to see it here in the second chapter of 2 Peter. Let me read the text to you. If you have your Bibles with you, you can follow with me there. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed in his righteous soul from day to day with the unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, governments or dominion. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbid the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with tempests, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for whom a man is overcome of the same is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For if it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds. So here Peter now is getting into the business end of the reason why he gives us that chapter 1. He first desires that we establish ourselves firmly in the Word of God, in the fellowship of the body of Christ, because this is the place where we can seek refuge and protection to what is to come, and that is the false teachers. And he mentions here, but there were false prophets back in the Old Testament as much as there are false teachers among the apostles in the New Testament, as he mentions false teachers who are given, who are sneaking in to come in and teach error to the body of Christ. As he says here, these false teachers that will come in, and we are to be aware of them. We are to be careful of these false teachers. They're not outside of the church. These are within our ranks, these false teachers. And he says, and many shall follow the destructive, pernicious ways, by reason whom the way of truth will be even spoken bad of. I mean, we've had seen a lot of false teachers in our day, haven't we? From the time the apostles had died and passed away, we've had so many false teachers. You can go all the way back to the heresies, the Marcionites and the Socinians and the Anabaptists, and it just continued on, all within the walls of the body of Christ. People who, within the ranks of the church started to introduce the heretical schisms of teaching to divide and conquer the church. Gill's commentary states here, this chapter contains a description of false teachers that were then in Christian churches, as there had been false prophets among the Jews, and they are described by the doctrines which they privately introduced. In general, damnable heresies, in particular, denying the Lord that bought them, and by their success having many followers of them in their pernicious ways, and by the sad effects following hereupon, with respect to the way of truth that was blasphemed. With respect to their hearers, they, through the covetousness of these false teachers, were made merchandise of. False teachers and prophets today, in the name of Christ, I just highlight a few. And I bring these ones up because they are still around today. They're still a threat today. And more so now because, the church, we as a church, we have access to these things on the internet, don't we? We have, whenever we go on the internet, we can look up something and these things come across searching and they can draw you in, can't they? Oh, that sounds interesting. And we start to listen to it, not realizing that we're listening to the false teachers. So we are more in danger today than ever before. And some of these false teachers, they're quite prolific on the internet. Their social media platform, they're very active and very resourced as well to ensure that the body of Christ, they can get in and corrupt further and take control. One of them I would like to point out is the prosperity doctrine. Anyone know about the prosperity doctrine? The word of faith teaching. The prosperity doctrine, also known as the word of faith. The word of faith movement grew out of the Pentecostal movement in the late 20th century. Mm-hmm. Its founder was E.W. Kenyon, who studied metaphysical side, New Thought teaching of Phineas Quimby, another era, teaching era. Mind Science, where Name It and Claim It originated, was combined with Pentecostalism, resulting in a peculiar mix of Orthodox Christianity and mysticism. Kenneth Hagin, in turn, studied under E.W. Kenyon and made the Word of Faith movement what it is today. And, you know, we have the successors today that are still on the media platform, on television, the likes of Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Copeland, who's now taken over Hagin. These people are still around today. Benny Hinn, another guy who promotes this teaching. And not to mention, too, these denominations of Pentecostals and Charismatics who also have adopted the prosperity gospel teaching, which has got nothing to do with God's word. It's all about mind control and positive thinking. I liken it more to witchcraft and sorcery, really, when you think about it, how they can project their thoughts and their intents on a person or an institution or whatever they're trying to exploit. And using words in such ways, such fashion, that they may capture the hearts and minds of those who dare to venture into their midst and so on. And we need to be careful of this, church. This is what Peter's warning us of. And then there is the Pentecostals and the Charismatic movement itself. The first Pentecostals in the modern sense appeared in the scene in 1901 in the city of Topeka, Kansas, in a Bible school conducted by Charles Fox Parham, a holiness teacher and former Methodist pastor. In spite of controversy over the origins and timing of Parham's emphasis on glossolalia, which is the Greek word, tongues, speaking in languages, tongued languages of the Bible, all historians agree that the movement began during the first days of 1901, just as the world entered into the 20th century. May I tell you too, by the way, as a side note, whenever we start to have calamities, and this happened in the world, the wars taking place, Satan seems to get more active because he knows people are, you know, starting to think about, you know, their lives and starting to think about, is this the end and so on. And these doctrines will come out quite prolifically to capture people, because people are most vulnerable when there's so much calamities and disasters. And particularly now, as you can see in our time as well, when COVID hit, there was many false prophets coming out and saying it's the end of the world and all this kind, in order to capture people and to ensnare them in their fear and to take control of them to their own gain and control. The first person to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, accompanied by speaking in tongues, was Agnes Osmond, one of Parham's Bible school students, who spoke in tongues on the very first day of the new century, January 1st, 1901, according to J. Roswell Flower, the founding secretary of the Assemblies of God. Osmond's experience was the touch felt round the world, an event which made the Pentecostal movement of the 20th century. By the way, I'm not just speaking, just from the top of my head. I was part of the Assemblies of God myself. I was an ordained minister of the Assemblies of God. So I'm not only just speaking from what I've researched, but I'm speaking also from experience. I've been in the midst of their ranks, in the inner echelons, if you were, and seen the shenanigans that goes on. And a lot of it is just theatrics and trumping it up, whipping it up so that people can be convinced that, you know, God's anointing and power and gifts are flowing through them. It's a whole lot of humbug what I've seen in their midst. And they've even tried to deceive me. But unfortunately, praise be to God, he kept me solid to his truth, because I found it very difficult to pretend when I was up there preaching that, you know, that this is the Spirit of God and all these babbling things and prophesying and things which is never from God. It was more to suit them to draw people in and take capture. As a result of this Topeka Pentecost, Parham formulated the doctrine that tongues was the Bible evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He also taught that tongues was a supernatural impartation of human languages, xenoglossolalia, for the purpose of world evangelization. Henceforth, he taught missionaries need not study foreign languages, since they would be able to preach in miraculous tongues all over the world. How bizarre is that? And when you go and to study this, many of the missionaries went from his schools and from these Pentecostal denominations, and they went into countries like Africa, not knowing the culture, not knowing the language, and they trusted that the Holy Spirit would give them the power to speak languages they never learned. And of course, many of them did not survive there because they starved, they didn't understand the language, and they didn't know the system. They just were totally people who were unprepared, who were taught these bizarre teachings of these false teachers who sent them out there to their own peril. Thank God that we have the Reformation that was a really true move of God that had laid once again the lamp of God's word before our pathway, and that there were people like Martin Luther and others who were willing to lay down their lives so that God's word could be before us always, so that we would never be misled by these false teachers and false prophets. And here, another one I want to point out is the progressive evangelicalism, or the progressive evangelism. Have you heard of that? Progressive evangelicalism. In the 1980s and 90s, and we in the 1980s, and we felt the full force of the seeker-sensitive movement, which is run by Bill Hybels and Rick Warren at Saddleback Church, which is also the purpose-driven life. I don't know if any of you have written that book, or read that book. Chuck it in the bin. It's not of God's word. And Bill Hybels at Willow Creek Church. These guys use worldly methodologies, not biblical ones, to soften the entry gates into the church. When that wave subsided, all of the effects are still being felt. Along came the emergent church movement, a movement based on postmodern ideologies that ultimately emerged into more liberal, loose translations of the Bible, like the Message and these ones. All of these leads to contemporary movement we wrestle with today, known as the progressive Christianity. Progressive Christianity has done even more damage in the church, particularly even among the conservative churches and the Southern Baptists. I don't know if you've followed the Southern Baptist churches. They've infiltrated. Rick Warren was from the Southern Baptist. And by the way, finally, the Southern Baptist got rid of Rick Warren out of the movement because of his false teachings and what he had done to bring in all this error into the church. And I'm so glad they finally recognized that his doctrines were an error, which he refused to repent of, by the way. And others who had tried to creep in to the Southern Baptist, and even to, by the way, Presbyterian churches in America, the PCA and so on, that there's race criticism and other things that they've tried to do, bringing the issues of race, critical thinking, bringing the issues of homosexuality into the church, and all these kind of things. One of the things they have tried to introduce is that long as a person has homosexual thoughts and has not practiced it, it's okay for them to even hold ministry. How bizarre is that? You know, as James said, so you think it and soon eventually come out into your life, right? And if we don't nip it in the bud, it's going to spread like gangrene everywhere. And so this is the sort of thing that these movements brought in to the body of Christ, and even to sound reformed churches, by the way. Progressive evangelicalism is basically nothing other than syncretism, which Christ warned in Revelation. Churches who were taking the doctrine of God's word and teaching God's word and adding humanistic ideology and world ideology to it to make it presentable, palatable, so that they could be well-liked in the world and well-liked in the church. So they have like, a two-faced approach so that they don't get persecuted in these things. But it's not what the Bible teaches. So the teaching, the doctrines of these false teachers and their deceptive tactics are clearly seen. Paul says, Peter says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. They use a whole lot of tactics to basically deceive those who are unsuspected, those who are not well rehearsed or well grounded in a good biblical church, even to protect themselves. There's plenty of people in the church today wander, don't they? They wander here and there. They don't see the danger of being, you know, taken captive by these false teachers and wolves in sheep's clothing. It's so important. And you can see why in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, why Peter is encouraged us to establish ourselves, because these predators are not just out there in the world, but they are in our midst. And we need to be sure that we are well guarded and protected as far as God's word is concerned and in the ways of God. I see here children in our midst, and it's good to see children here who see the ways of Christ and hear the word of God and the true way of worship. You know, our children are being exposed and bombarded every day to these things in the education system, where their minds are being perverted to, you know, the gender fluidity doctrines, where they're teaching wicked things against, you know, what God said in Genesis chapter 21. He talks about, you know, when God created man, he created them male and female. And they're saying there's no such thing as that. You can be whatever you want to be. You know, you can be a tree even and call yourself. And no one should challenge that. No one should challenge. Governments are protecting this wicked stuff, that what God has taught us in the Bible. They see how they're doing. They're attacking. And by the way, the churches are adopting that as well. Many churches who are abandoning the scriptures and perverting the gospel and making a mockery of it are also adopting it. And I encourage you to not only be on guard within the ranks of the body of Christ, but also outside too, because the governments are also following lockstep with these false teachers. You know, and as I alluded to last week about the voice referendum that's being introduced to our nation, it's not just giving rights to the Aboriginal people, it's giving more than that. It's giving them a say in every matter of even our religion. You know, we know that the Aboriginals worship things that the Bible tells us we ought not to. And for us to give our vote to that is giving them, you know, the access to basically, you know, call things as they see fit. And if we say something that is contrary to what they believe, we could be jailed for that. And, you know, this is quite a serious matter now. And I listened to an interview with Anthony Albanese, who approached the church leaders and told them that he's all about Christianity. He's there for the church and all this kind of stuff. And his sweet, you know, saccharine speech and you know, I'm there to take care of the needy and the poor and the downtrodden, and all that's very good, by the way. It's Christian, right? But then, you know, he's the one that also supports those who have a right to have abortions, those who have a right to do whatever they want. You know, even open up a school of Satanism next to you, next to the church. And this is the type of peace and unity that he wants to promote. And churches are they're accepting that. They're accepting that because they're saying, well, you know, he protects the church, so we're willing to put up with a bit of, you know, a bit of bad with the good sort of thing. But that's not what our Bible teaches, right? The Bible calls us to sanctify, to separate from these things, lest we become contaminated with that yeast they're spreading everywhere. Barnes' commentary states, the method seducers take to draw disciples after them, they use feigned words, they flatter, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple, inducing them to yield entirely to the opinions which these seducers endeavor to propagate, and sell and deliver themselves over to the instruction and government of these false teachers, who make a gain of those whom they make their proselytes, serving themselves and making some advantage of them. You know, when you think about it, it's like Peter was looking today in our age and looking at these television ministries on there, you know, like the likes of Hillsong and Brian Houston and Kenneth Copeland and Creflo Dollar and Joyce Myers and Beth Moe, and they go on and on. People who make millions of dollars. Millions of dollars there, and they're spending the millions of dollars that you people give to them. Hopefully not us in this church, but these are, you know, they exploit them, and these people give out of pure ignorance and not realizing they're empowering these false teachers. We look at our budget the other day that Bevis brought, and it's a sad thing to see that we are, I guess it was minus 7,000 in the red. It's interesting to see that how these false teachers have learned to divert all the resource funds to their way with their smooth words and their appealing to your flesh and to the all the humanistic aspects in our lives. But you find churches that preach the word. We don't seem to be very rich financially, but we're rich spiritually. We're rich spiritually, rich with the word of God. And that we should continue that way. Because one day, Christ will come back. And I would like him to say to me, "Well done, faithful servant. You did not compromise. You did not water down the gospel so that people will like you. And you did not seek after power and wealth and prestige and these things." And I hope he will say that to you as well, as a saint in the kingdom. You know, if there's compromising within the congregation, what chances preachers have in preaching the truth? We either get kicked out, or we don't have much following, do we? Look at the church around, look at the empty seats. They're not going to come yet because we're not crowd seekers. We're not seeking to fill up the church just for the sake of numbers. No, true preachers seek the elect that God has chosen from the foundation of the world. If we preach the word, we preach faith to those who Christ has chosen, who he came and died for. And naturally, that the road to the kingdom is narrow and only few find it. So it's not about numbers. Never ever make the mistake that a church is doing well and God is moving there because there's swelling numbers in that church. No, that's not the way we should measure true churches. We should measure true churches, is the word being preached there? And is it being preached soundly, entirely in its full counsel? The Pentecostal charismatic doctrines, as we saw, speaking in tongues. And by the way, they say, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's what they teach. They accuse us, the conservative, reformed, Orthodox church, of not having the Holy Spirit because we don't speak in their tongues as such. And yet, the very thing about their tongues is it's not language, as the Bible says, glossolalia. It's babbling is what they are saying, to babble. I think even Fred Flintstone spoke in tongues, didn't he? Yabba dabba doo, and all these kind of things they make you say. I remember when I first went into a Pentecostal church and I went up front and the evangelist put his hands on me and said, "Now just say this after me. Yabba dabba 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 dabba." It's just ridiculous. Blab, you know, just making words like a little infant would make words. It was so bizarre. But you know what? Eventually, in the end, it rubs off on you and eventually gets into your system. That's how powerful psychologically it is. It gets into your system to the point where now, and every time you have something happen to your life, you don't go to the Bible anymore. You don't go to your pastor for counsel. You go to your tongues, because your tongues will fix it all. And there we stand shouting in these ridiculous noises we're making and expect God to hear our prayer. When we're not even praying anything, we're just making useless noises. They teach also physical healing, that Isaiah 53, where it says that he was wounded for our transgressions and by his stripes we were healed. They say that the healing is physical healing. Well, we know that's not true. Scripture clearly points out that Christ died for our sin to make atonement for our sin. And every teaching regarding around the work of the cross was always to deal with sin, not any physical healing. Now, I don't doubt that God can't heal today. I believe God will heal today. Otherwise, he can't be sovereign, right? He can do as he pleases and do what he wants. And if he wants to bring in gifts again like they had in the New Testament church, he can do it. No, none can stay his hand. Amen? None can stay his hand. But I do believe God has given us an order of things in the scriptures that we are to obey and follow, lest we get caught up in the excessiveness of these things as we have seen in these denominations, who have strayed from the teaching of God's word and have gone into the excesses and behaviors of error to such a degree that many have lost their lives even. We learn of people like David Koresh in the Branch Davidian movement. Another person who came around from, I believe, from the Pentecostal charismatic background, led a whole stray of people to their death. The Jonestown tragedy as well. And these ones where people were told by the error of these teachers that they are to obey that leader. And his word was like the word of God, not the scriptures themselves. Thank goodness in the Reformed evangelical circles, we have God's word. So that if the preacher ever says to you, listen to me, we can go to God's word and challenge that. We have the truth before us always. And it's why it's encouraging to keep your word with you. Make sure you're full of the word, because, you know, people can easily deceive. Today, there's so much deception going on. You don't know who to believe. Our governments are lying. Churches are lying. Everywhere you turn. And the only place you can seek refuge is here in God's word. Just as Luther said to the Catholic Church, I cannot do none other than to bind my conscience to his word. Even the Catholic Church tried to deceive him in their traditions, and he refused to bow to it because it didn't line up with God's word. If it don't line up, don't follow it. Don't follow it. And they also go on and they teach other things, and I won't go into it because of the sake of time. They have dreams and signs and visions that they claim are from the Holy Spirit. They claim that God showed them this and they had this dream and whatever it was in their mind they felt was from God. And that becomes the inspired teaching that they follow than what God's word teaches in the scriptures. You know, I've heard many times, maybe some of you have had that experience where they come up to you and say, oh, brother, I've got a word for you. God told me this and God told me that, and you are to do this and you are to do that. And we got to be careful. How do you know? I remember preaching once in a conference in Africa, where Africa is very prolific with charismatic movement, Pentecost. Even in conservative churches, they're quite, you know, open and free with it. And I was at this conference and the ministers were standing up and preaching before me, and they were talking about the power of God, and God gave them this vision and did that and all this kind of stuff. And then afterwards when I preached against it. Thank goodness no one chucked me out, but I preached. And then I had a conference with the pastors. They met with me after the meeting, and then they questioned me and they said, brother, you're preaching on these tongues and things that we believe in. And I said, well, can you prove to me that what you're doing is from the Holy Spirit? He said, well, we can't do that. I said, then why should I believe it's from God? I said, unless you come to me with the word of God and show me reason for, let us reason from the scriptures, then I might consider it. But you are telling me that God is speaking through you, and that's your word over God's word. And I can tell you it's not God's word, because what you're saying is babbling. They had no answer. Because we live in a time where what your experience and what your feelings are is authoritative than God's word. But everything must be subjected under the scriptures. Every minister, even the Pope has to be subjected under the scriptures, which he won't be, by the way. They go on to other things. They stress the power of Satan as though he's got some power, and we know he hasn't. They emphasize on the mainly Lot on the doctrines of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that, the Holy Spirit this, and they never seem to focus on Christocentric preaching, Christ-centered preaching. Even Jesus said in John that, you know, when he, the Spirit, comes, he will not speak of himself. He will speak of everything I've given you and bring to your remembrance all that I've taught you, and will not seek his own glory. He will glorify me. Well, rightly so, because if Christ is not lifted up, how can people turn to him and be healed of their sin? And yet they preach about the Holy Spirit and are diverted and distracted, whether it's through ignorance or whether it's a deliberate intention to corrupt, to deceive, where Christ is not being offered so that those who hear him preach can be healed of their sin and escape the Father's wrath and be justified. They preach on the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit is here. Thus saith the Lord. And all this kind of stuff so that you are distracted. And this is nothing but the work of the enemy working through these people, as Peter is mentioning here in his epistle. They even break the traditions and teachings of the gospel of the apostles and instructions, the didactic teaching of the epistles of Paul and Peter and John. 2 Timothy 3:16, preaching the word, and about women also. Talks about women not being given authority to teach and instruct in the church, or any power or platform a woman is given to influence where males are in that meeting is against scripture. Now, hopefully I'm not stepping on any toes here. But you know, the God-fashioned woman, the God-indwelt, the Spirit-indwelt woman doesn't think that way. The Spirit-indwelt, regenerated woman submits to the scriptures, submits to the authoritative structure that God has placed in the church. Amen? It's totally different to the structure out there right now, where women are being empowered to such a degree that men have become, sissies. You know, they've been so weakened that they can't even speak anymore. They can't even exercise their authority. And if they do, they're being labeled as abusers. But it's not so in the scriptures. The kingdom of God is different to the kingdoms of this world. And we have to decide which way we're going to serve and which way what we're going to believe in. And they may laugh at you, women, because you submit to God. You submit to the teachings of the apostles and the word of God. And that's fine. Let them laugh. But in the end, they won't be laughing when Christ returns. You know, I think about, some of these women like Beth Moore, who came from the Southern Baptist movement and refused to receive discipline from her peers and elders, because she had followed the way of the world, that she has equal right as man to preach and do ministry. But the scriptures tell her otherwise. And the elders have shown her, no, this is God's word. If you truly are a woman of God, you will submit to the scriptures as much as all men have to as well. And I don't say that, you know, this that when women to submit to abusiveness, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about women submitting according to as the scripture has called them to submit. So that we set the example to the world. This is the way it's meant to be. Because any other way is going to lead to all kinds of mayhem and problems in the society we live in our marriages, in relationships and so on. Because everyone wants an equal right to have a say. But there's only one thing that we should give right to, and that's God's word and teaching. In every area you have influence, I encourage you, church, to use God's word and truth there. Because the world needs it right now. Really does. I mean, the government, the nations are lost. They don't know their left hand from their right hand. They're all vying for power. You know, the governments just want power. They don't care about what's right or wrong anymore. Long as it feels good, it's okay. But we have in our midst the true way, the true constitution is the kingdom of God's word here, right here. And one of the things I liked about the constitution in America, which by the way they've strayed away from, that the Bible was their foundation. I can remember reading the stories of the earlier presidents of Abraham and others held Bibles. They consulted the Bible whenever they led their countries. And now they're throwing the Bible out of parliament. They're throwing the Bible out of schools and everywhere. But let's hope they don't throw the Bible out of you and I. Because when that happens, the light goes out. Darkness takes over. Don't let the light go out in your home. Don't let the light go out in your churches. Don't let the light go out wherever you are. Because the moment it does, darkness takes over. Deception will take over in the end. But hopefully we can still stand our ground and influence our nation, influence our children, wherever we have the power to influence. Let us influence them with God's word. But the good news is, in the midst of all this that Peter warns us of, those who are truly elect will be delivered. Look what he says here in verse 7. And he says, delivered just Lot, who was vexed by the filthy conversation and of wickedness. And for the righteous dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows, in verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So our God is a sovereign God. If you believe how God has revealed his true nature and character in the scriptures, then we should not be worried in what we see going on of the wicked out there. We should not be worried because God has reserved them for the day of punishment and judgment. But for the righteous, he will deliver. He delivered Lot. He sent the angel to go and get him out of the city, except for his wife who looked back. And she probably loved all the jewelry and the fashion and all that stuff she vaingloriously adorned herself with. But the rest weren't caught up with that. And I hope that today that you don't get caught up to these addictions in this life that chain us, that put that hook into our lives where we get, so caught up where we cannot separate ourselves, sanctify ourselves according to God's way and God's truth. You know, if you look at today, how businesses are always vying for your attention. If they can't get you as parents, they'll get your children. You know, you go into the shop, I want that, daddy. I want that, mommy. I've seen children really, throw such tantrums. And I believe a lot of that is to the marketing program, psychology that's pushed into children's minds so that the children can force their parents to spend, even if they can't afford it. They attack us in many ways, in medication, in food. Get you addicted to chocolates. They get you addicted to all kinds of things so that you will be distracted away from doing God's word. Get you addicted to fashion. Get you addicted to socializing even. And how you should speak. So that they control what you say even. I know even on these social media platforms, Facebook and Messenger and all that, where it's like a church really, isn't it? Because they have their policies that you must not say this and you must not say that. And if they find you saying something that they disagree with, you're out. And I've heard of people who have preached the Bible on the social media and been banned for saying things they ought not to say. So they control everything. And we've got to be careful that we don't give ourselves to the excesses of these things. It's not to say we can't enjoy things in life. God wants us to enjoy things. But when those things become addictive, where it's captured us to such a degree that we cannot even separate ourselves to God's word anymore, we're in trouble. And a lot of churches have been swept up by all the deception that has been taking over in this day and age that we live in. But we know this, church. The Lord knows how to deliver us from all this. We can take refuge in that He is sovereign. He is able to take care of us if we truly are His. And I would encourage you that if you have not truly come to faith in Christ, maybe you have come to church quite often and you sit and you hear the gospel preached, but you know, in your deep heart of hearts, you know you're not right with God. Maybe today the Holy Spirit speaks to you. It's time to escape the destruction that's coming upon the world. The thing is, Christ can come back anytime now, right? He warned about birth pangs, wars and rumors of wars, and there will be division in households, and there will be an increase of rebelliousness among the children to their parents, and all these kind of things he warned of. Now's the time to settle records with God. Now's the time. Because you may not get this chance again. If God is speaking to you, now's the time to acknowledge that you need Christ. And without Him, you're lost. We could go out of this building today and anything can happen, right? We could get a missile from Russia and could virtually wipe us out or something like that. We don't know. But today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Don't put it off. And I encourage you, if God speaks to you through the preaching of this word, come and see me or see one of the elders, Bevis and some of the Christians here. Come and talk to us. We're happy to show you the way and guide you and so on. But in conclusion, I wanted to encourage you, church, not to alarm you. It is alarming what we see here in chapter 2, and it continues on. A lot of the epistles start to talk about end times. And we're not to be so afraid that we don't read it. We are to read it to alert ourselves, to stay on alert, red alert, all the time. You know, one of the things I hear about when militaries go to war, they sleep with their uniforms and their guns next to them, their boots on. And Paul tells us that, doesn't he? We have to be ready with the armor of God. Be shod with the gospel of peace and ready all the time. Because we don't know when we're under attack. We don't know what's out there. That's why Peter constantly warned here that, you know, just like there was false prophets back then, there will be false teachers in our midst now. They're within our ranks. Paul brings that out, and also he talks about Now, wolves in sheep's clothing who will creep in among the elders and try to introduce damnable heresies. We need to be careful, but not to be worried. Not to be worried, because our God is a sovereign God, a mighty God, an awesome God. So I encourage you this week to continue on in the way of God's word. Increase it. Get it into your heart. As David said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let us hide God's word in our heart. So when the enemy wants to come, or a false teacher wants to come in and try to deceive us and pull the wool over our eyes, we can say, nope, that's not what God's word says. We can challenge that and test it. Test all spirits, right? We have to test all spirits. Test me, test the elders of this church. It keeps us on our toes as well. Keeps us adhering to God's word. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, it is a two-edged sword. It does its work when we apply it to our lives. Before we apply it to others, may we apply it to our lives. May we plunge it deep to where the flesh and spirit and bone and marrow meet. May it search out those wicked, damnable things that we may still have in our lives and harbor even. May it convict us so deep that we break in sorrowful repentance. I pray for the church here. If there be any here also that the word needs to touch them deeply. Touch them to such a point that they even squirm and realize they need to do something. Oh, cut them to the heart, Holy Spirit, I pray. Cut us to the heart so that we never go astray from your word as we look around today. All the dangers of false teaching and false prophets everywhere. False signs and wonders as Christ warned us. Help us to keep your word steadfast in our hearts. And I just pray for each one here. Bless them, Lord, in their lives. Make them prosperous, fruitful branches in their workplace, in their homes, in every relationship they come into connection with. I ask in Jesus' name to your glory, Father. Amen.